Sometimes a preacher preaches on what he knows well, what he has learned, what he practices faithfully, and other times he's being taught by God, the lessons are too valuable to wait to have them completely developed, faithfully employed. And thus the preacher sometimes teaches what he has yet to completely absorb in his life, and this is one of those times. I'm going to preach a sermon that is for me. And these lessons, I confess, I'm yet to completely employ in my life, but they are too valuable, I believe, to wait for such a slow learner to adopt before the sermon is preached. So we're pausing James, and we'll be looking at Nehemiah 6. Today I preach to myself what I am being taught, that it may also please the Lord to teach you as well. You will hear how the Holy Spirit teaches my soul, and you may also hear my doubts, my fears, from the questions that arise in the sermon, but also from the responses. But you're also going to hear how God answers my fears and how He calls me to Himself as my refuge. It is through Nehemiah that this lesson is being taught. I believe in the time of Nehemiah, it was a time of unimaginable cruelty, war, like today. And like today, God's people have been living outside of the promised land and have been slowly returning to Him, yet still subjected to an ungodly government by the rulership of Artaxerxes, or Xerxes in the Persian Empire. Nehemiah has been given permission to take a leave of absence from his regular job to go and help build the walls at the city of God. And Nehemiah was no builder. He was a cupbearer. He was the one that was in charge of serving the Persian king his wine, tasting it for poison before allowing the king to drink. And so we are left wondering if Nehemiah knew anything about bricklaying. The doors in the city of God are yet to be hung, and the finishing touches yet to be done. However, there are three conspirators that are leading an effort to distract Nehemiah and thus the laborers from completing the work. Their tactic that they're using is fear, to make Nehemiah afraid enough to drop his leadership, drop his tools, and abandon his godly work. Hear now the word of the Lord in Nehemiah 6. Pay attention to the construction. There's a trifecta here of three approaches laced with fear, with three responses of Nehemiah. If you've got a pen, see if you can mark them out. We will be going through them. The Lord spoke in Nehemiah 6. Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come and let us meet together at Hakerephirim in the plain of Ono. But they intended to do me harm. And I sent messengers to them saying, I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? And they sent to me four times in this way. And I answered them in the same manner, in the same way Sanballat, for the fifth time, sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you are building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, there is a king in Judah. And now the king will hear of these reports. So now come and let us take counsel together. Then I sent to him, saying, no such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. Now when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, son of Mehetabel, who was confined to his home, he said, let us meet together in the house of God, within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They are coming to kill you by night. But I said, should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in. And I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin, and so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, according to these things that they did, and also to the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray. Oh my Lord, I ask that you allow us to see your servants of old, how you instilled in them a desire to serve you. And they regarded it with such importance and such a great work. They were willing to work during the threats and fear in order to serve you, to make great your name, or to bring greater glory to your name. And Father, I ask that you would help us to see it is a manner of living that you call us to as well. That there will be fear and there will be many that will make us afraid. But that we would fear you above the fear of man. And so I ask that you, Spirit, will give us this truth that we may absorb, appropriate, and apprehend, adopt in our life. And we will bring glory to the name of Jesus. My Lord, here we are and ask for this in your name. Amen. There is a described phenomena in the human response to threats. Initially, it was called the fight or flight response. You may be familiar with it. In the face of a danger, humans either fight or they flight. They fly away or run away. As of late, a third response has been included, freeze, they say. Thus, in the moments of danger and threats, one could also freeze, they reckon. So do nothing in that moment. Pause. They're just frozen. Which one are you? In the face of danger, do you fight, flight, or freeze? More often than not, I tend to be the one that takes flight. Thus, the fight, flight or freeze response. Flight, it may also be a descriptor of the Christian way. Rather than be known as fighters, we are known to flight. Now, by fight, I don't mean guerrilla warfare kind of fighting, the clenched fist, name-calling fighting, but resolute, a determination to persevere, to be steadfast, even when the world seems to be against you. Sometimes we are called to fight like that, fully persuaded to go on. We see this in the way that Nehemiah was led into a position where he would have to persevere. About 15 years ago, I read an academic paper that suggested that our human impulses may in fact be a little more complex than three responses, because the fight, flight, or freeze responses when danger suddenly come upon us. This paper suggested, what if we purposely engaged circumstances we know are dangerous? We voluntarily enter the arena of threats, compelled by an inner drive, a desire to achieve something of great significance for ourselves or for others. One doesn't go out. One didn't seek the fight, nor did one take flight, nor has one frozen, but voluntarily entered a place of danger. What do we call that? Confronting fear in order to achieve one's inner drive, the desire for a greater work. Because I think this is what is happening, more nuanced with Nehemiah. Nehemiah is going through this. He's not seeking a fight. Nor is he in flight, nor is he in freeze mode, but his desire to build the wall at the city of God compels him to the place of fright, of fear. He begins the task knowing it will bring a fright. Hence, depending on our desire and our drive, humans can face danger in fight or flight, freeze, or purposely enter times of fright. Nehemiah knows there will be fear, but his inner drive to rebuild the walls in the city of God, it compels him to meet the fright for God. Nehemiah 2:10 explains it like this. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, that Nehemiah was going to build the wall, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. So I, Nehemiah, went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. God places a desire in Nehemiah to do a godly work. And he goes to do it. He goes to do it knowing that there's going to be threats and danger. He's in fright mode. He voluntarily enters the arena of fear and fright to accomplish a godly work. Sometimes great works are accomplished in the places where there is great fear. And it is usually in the mix of great fear, when great works are accomplished, that we find the greatest personal growth. In the fright, our skills are put to the test and sharpened. In the fear and the fright, we learn to handle our emotions. In the fright, the child of God learns what and who to fear. It is in the fright where God provides the strength to produce the courage, endurance to discern and to ignore the external forces that are out to make us afraid to stop our godly work. Did you hear that? It is in the fright. It is in that place where God provides his strength to produce in us courage and endurance to then discern and ignore the external forces that are out to make us afraid so as to stop our work. It's in that moment that he does it. It is the fright when we learn to fear God rather than man. It is from the work within the fear we become useful to God. I want to appropriate this truth. That means for me, my language, I want to adopt it. I want to see somehow if I can actually grab that intellectual property of knowing that and absorb it into my soul to live. Sometimes we will be called to a situation that will cause a fright in us. But I want you to see that God will uphold those who are working on the mission of building up the city of God. He has done it before, and he will continue to do it. God has done it with Nehemiah, and I believe God will do it with us, Providence. See the manner in which the fear comes to Nehemiah. Three approaches to try and stop the work. The purpose of the threats of the fear is pretty much summarized in verse 9. For they all wanted to frighten us. They want to frighten them, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. The fear, the approach is using fear to try and stop the work of God. So we're going to see there, I'll run through this. I want to place it upon your soul, three approaches to try and stop the work, each one laced with a threat of fear. And each time Nehemiah gives a godly response in the face of fright, a response laced with truth. See verse 1 of chapter 6, Nehemiah, three conspirators, three voices apparently from authority. There is Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. These three men have a foot in each camp, a finger in every pie. So they are governors or leaders under the Persian Empire, while they're also leaders under the people of God, under Israel. So they want to maintain their power, have authority, both in under the Persian Empire, but also under the people of God. See, these men, they don't want Israel, the city of God, to gain independence, otherwise they will lose power. They don't want the city of God to be rebuilt because they're intoxicated by their own power, the power that the world has given them to exercise over the people of God. And so what do? They intimidate Nehemiah. Verse 2, they call him to them, but Nehemiah sees through their invitation. Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come and let us meet together at Hakephirim in the plain of Ono. But they intended to do me harm. There's the fear. Someone wants to hurt me, intimidate me, make me afraid because I keep doing the work of God. Should Nehemiah then stop because man threatens him? Now listen to Nehemiah's response, verse 3. And I sent messengers to them, saying, I'm doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? So his response, Nehemiah says, no, I'm not going to stop. And look why. Look why he won't. It's founded on what he thinks of his work. Verse 3, I'm doing a great work. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? See, there is something going on there with Nehemiah. Nehemiah is convinced of the importance of his work. Then why? If I really believe that I'm doing the work of God in wherever I may sit, I could be a cupbearer, tasting wine. I could be a brickie, laying bricks. I could be a pilot. If that's part of God's mission in the building up the city walls of his kingdom, that's a great work. Why would I then listen to the voices of the world? Why would I? And why would I stop that which he has called me to do? That which he has placed in my heart? And if he obeys the men rather than God, he's going to be killed. I look at the worldly authority and my confession is, as I'm preaching this to myself, I fear them. Because I fear the world. I fear them because I believe they hold my joy to ransom, you see. I believe they have the power to give or take what I have. And if I don't obey worldly authority and stop my godly work, then I will lose what I work so hard to gain and I will lose my joy. I deceive myself. So what do I need to be unafraid of those sent to dissuade my godly work? How do I counter my fright, my fear? Well, I must believe that I've been placed here for a great work, and it is not the way of the world. I'm placed here for a great work. Is it not the way that your heart is shaped and the desires of your heart keep telling you? Believe that God does influence your desire and does place a drive, but it will be for His work, and that's what makes it great. That's what I must do. What I must do is what Nehemiah has done. He conflates God's work as his heart's desire. And then it brings us to my life verse, Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. I delight in you. And if I delight in you, God, it means my heart craves you. And if my heart craves you, I know you'll give me what my heart craves. And that is to desire you and delight in you. Because I delight in you, you'll give me what my heart wants. And then what is that to delight in you? Conflate your work with the will of God. He's done that. See, this will cultivate an unshakable resolve. This circular, my will is your will. It's an unshakable resolve. It is a great work. You know why? Because I believe God has placed it in my heart to be here. And so Nehemiah stands. Verse 4, and they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. It's consistent. What I have learned is the greater the work, the greater the opposition, the greater my resolve. This is what I'm learning, that the greater my resolve, the greater and persistent opposition. It doesn't seem to work the other way around. The more I'm for the Lord, the harder I am for Him, and the greater I'm resolved in Him, I just find the opposition just as great. It doesn't work in another way. Oh, if you get stronger in the Lord, then the opposition will be less. I'm finding it different. I'm finding it like Nehemiah. Four times, they keep coming to Him. The greater my resolve, the greater and persistent opposition. So what do I learn? Well, I learn to expect one lifelong fight with many frights. Do you hear that? It's one long fight and, oh, so many fearful frights. Feel the persistent opposition against Nehemiah, verse 5, in the same way, Sanballat, for the fifth time. Was it five times? I think it was a lot. They just want him. They want to bring him down. In the same way, Sanballat, for the fifth time, sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. It's now five times. The frights are unending. This time, a second different approach to stop the work. Do you see it there? At the end of verse 5, there's a change in the tactic. An open letter in his hand. An open letter. So that means anyone can read it. The second approach to cause fear is the slander of man. They make it personal. See what it says in the letter? In it was written, verse 6, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. You want to just rebel, Nehemiah. That's what you're doing. That is why you are building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. That's what you want all your followers to say. There is a king in Judah, it's Nehemiah. And now the king, as in the Persian king, will hear of these reports. There's the fear. That's what you're saying. He's going to hear about this. So come. Let us take counsel together. Come. See, you want to make a name for yourself, Nehemiah, don't you? You want to rule over all the people. You make yourself higher, nobler, holier than them all. Everyone will now hear, because it's an open letter. Everyone's going to hear it now. So come, let us get together. Let us just talk about it. See, that second approach to try and stop the work is the slander of man. And the fear is the people are going to start talking about you. Aren't they? They're going to start gossiping about you. They will think poorly of you. And then rumors will begin. Gossip. Don't you see, Wally, they're just going to keep talking about you. You're going to fear what people say about you. Nehemiah. Everyone's going to hear lies about you, Nehemiah. And we all know how slander begins with a small whisper before it turns into outright gossip. Oh, the tongue. So also the tongue is a small member, yet a boast of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Hold the tongue. Sometimes we fear what people say about us more than we fear death itself. So look how now Nehemiah responds, verse 8. Then I sent to him, saying, no such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. You're just nuts, not interested. See what the godly worker does? He does not engage in the volley of slurs. Nehemiah categorically denies the lies, sets them straight. You're making them up. You're inventing them out of your own mind. And then continues his godly work. He doesn't engage in name-calling or using his mouth to curse his distractors, which he could have. Do you see? Don't you see that all that matters here? Don't you see? That all that matters is truth. That's all that matters. And yet Nehemiah, he doesn't have to make everyone believe the truth to affirm his conviction. Can you see that? I don't need you to affirm my truth so that I can be convicted. My conviction is in him, and so is yours. You do not need me or another person to say, keep going, although it's encouraging to actually hold truth. And Nehemiah, okay, that's all that matters. Truth, can you see? Truth needs no threats as bodyguards. Truth needs no accolades for its veracity. Truth needs no affirmation from lying lips. Truth needs no choir to become factual. In fact, truth needs no repetition for its power. A truth stated without ambiguity once is just as legit as if it was said 1,000 times. What do I need? What do I need to be unafraid of those sent to dissuade my godly work? Oh, hold on to truth. Hold on to truth and you will need no threats. Hold on to truth and you will need no attacks. Hold on to truth and you will need no other defender. Hold on to truth and you will need no accolades from the distractors. Hold on to truth and you won't be weighed down by the burden of convincing the world. The truth is a liberator. The truth will not only set you free, it will keep you free. And the truth is only found in God, revealed by and through his word. I hope you know that. Psalm 18, verse 29 says, for by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. Hold on to God's truth as your truth, and the slander of men, it will not make you afraid. Amen. So what is Nehemiah's response? To fear, to threats? Will Nehemiah take flight and fly away? Will he cave in and freeze as in stop the work? Will Nehemiah drop his tools and pick up a sword and fight? In fact, if he does fight here, the distractors will win, because then Nehemiah has to stop building, stop working to fight. Or will Nehemiah condition himself to accept the fright and keep working? See what is his response, verse 9? For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. He pleads to God for strength. 2 points there. Statements, rather. Notice he doesn't ask for the fright to go away. Oh, Lord, take away the fright. And 2, where does his strength come from? He asks for strength for his hands. His hands. To keep on working. What do I need to be unafraid of those sent to dissuade my godly work? I need to accept that ungodly men will always try and make me fear them so I may stop the godly work. That I'm just going to accept that. It will always be. I'm going to take it. I'm going to make it part of my life principle. Ungodly men will always try and instill fear in me, but the fight is not mine. It's not yours. I am conscious of entering the arena of fright and fear. It's where I live. It's where I am useful to God. This work is important. This work is important. It is the place of great work, which will bring great growth. And the enemies of God, whoever they may be, in whatever plane of my life, our earthly life, they are, they're going to want to bring down his city walls. And if they do bring down his city walls, then you build them right back up. But also know this is the arena of fright. But God will be my strength. He will strengthen my hands to finish the work. So God is not absent and he's not weak. And the fact that he brings strength, it means he's kind and he's strong. He's my shield. And so he is my strength. Nehemiah will need to learn to build the city of God with, well, he's going to need to learn to build the city of God and its walls and its gates with a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. And so must I. We. Nehemiah, he must come to grips. I'm talking like in his proleptically. It's not going to happen in the future. Lie. Nehemiah has come to grips with fear. But he must decide whom he shall fear. If he fears man, Nehemiah will obey the distractors and stop his godly work. But if Nehemiah fears God, he will continue to obey the Lord and continue his godly work. But notice, fear is always present. The servant of God will fear him more than he fears man. But this fear of God can be a little confusing at times. Look at the third approach to stop the work. Can you see it there? The third approach is the religious approach. Fear from the apparent holy people. In verse 10, Shemaiah, he invites Nehemiah to the temple for safety. Let us meet together in the house of God with the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. And then to emphasize and make it more spooky, he says, they are coming to kill you by night. Each approach is laced with fear. Nehemiah now has prophets prophesying killers are coming to murder him. Does he believe them? Will these oracles from the mouth of a prophet make him afraid? It is supposedly from God, is it not? A prophet. And so what's Nehemiah's response in verse 11? But I said, should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in. In the threat of death, the prophet calls Nehemiah into the temple where only priests are allowed. Should Nehemiah violate the law of God to save his skin? Beautifully seen, humble, Nehemiah then says, and then he acts. His response, should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in. How does he respond? Two statements again. He responds, Nehemiah will not run away. Nehemiah will not respond with flight. Two, notice, Nehemiah will not violate God's law or profane his holy temple to save himself. So he will not go in. I think this is how Nehemiah discerns correctly the prophet was not sent from God, verse 12. Look at the remarkable discernment. And I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sambalat had hired him. Even the religious people being hired for a dime to see if they can entice a man to be killed. So he reasons in verse 13, "For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin." What for? "So they could give me a bad name, another slander, in order to taunt me." Sin by entering the temple and then use that action. So they're trying to entice, hey, for your life, they're going to kill you. They're going to kill you by night. Come into this temple precinct, you'll be safe there. I know you're not allowed to go in there, but it's for your life. I think God can make an exception. He doesn't see it like that. His response is he doesn't want to sin, and then he uses the action to, and then sin, and then he's going to be caused, and that action will cause him to have a bad name. What do I learn? Fear God and his law, holiness above the fear of man. What do I need to be unafraid of those sent to dissuade my godly work? I may feel bullied. Those in power have come of the world. They got authority. My name begins to be slandered. Everyone knows. Oh, there's that guy. And holy people are now prophesying about my doom. It will never go well for him. You're going to die. But if I fear God and his word, hold it to such importance that even my life is below it, I will be able to discern his way for me. And then God will ultimately save my life. And then the truth finally comes out, verse 14, the purpose of fear. It's like imprecatory, you know, Lord, saying this, Lord, remember them. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. God, remember those who tried to make me afraid. Vindicate me at your time. I don't know about you, but boy, I fear men way too much. So much the taunts of men and women pressure us to abandon the work of God we have already begun. Sometimes even spiritual men and women, as it says, they're prophetess and prophets. What is our encouragement? Where is our strength? Where is our strength when we enter the arena of fright, fear? And the answer is, it's when we live by exhausting ourselves in the godly work of God, participating in the building of his walls in the city of God, we shall find him encouraging us along the way. Why? Because our godly work is his work. Our hope and joy in working for the building of the city of God, it will be our joy. The work of preaching or the work of being a pilot, to use that work to then feed over to the building of the kingdom, that's godly work. It's important. And that will be our strength because God will be in it. In Nehemiah 8:10, they finish building the walls and the gates are all hung. Some are mourning and crying, and Nehemiah says this: "Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." How difficult is this truth and promise to appropriate in our lives? To come to the earthly realization that my salvation is found only in God is stupendous, but to live fully persuaded that God will faithfully provide for all my needs, to believe that is difficult. To believe God will also provide for my joy is harder still. How often do we say things like, God will provide for you, he is Jehovah Jireh, and we believe it and we say, but will he provide you joy? It's a promise that we've got to grab onto. That God will not only nourish me with what I need, a roof over my head and bread to merely sustain my life, but the joys of life, beloved. The choicest part of food, he says, go your way, eat the fat. And not only the water to keep me alive, but the fruit of the vine. Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. You see what's going on? God wants us to be joyful and enjoying the life blessings he gives, because he will give them. And you need not fear man to give them, for them to give to you. This day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy is the strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And so what I found is that the joy of the world is superficially inadequate to satisfy me inside. Have you learned that? Probably you learned it sooner than I did. It's inadequate to satisfy the deeper being, to bring my heart indescribable peace to my soul. I've learned that after I have tasted that the Lord is good, I crave more. It's when I am tasting of his joy by seeing his kindness and his strength in my life. It's in these moments that I find myself living. And it's when I fear man, I find myself fretting. But it's in Christ, in God who gives us strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength, that I'm learning to redirect my fear. See, I need to stop fretting. I need to stop my anxiety, my anxious living, by supplementing it with fellowship living. Eating the choicest meats, more asado, that can only be good for you, apart from your cholesterol. Drinking the sweet wine, he says, in fellowship with God's people, as I strive in the building of the walls to the city of God. Do not fear losing your joy because man can steal it. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And something happens remarkable towards the end. What is the end result of the enemies of God who try to make Nehemiah afraid? What happens at the end? I'll keep reading. Nehemiah 6:15. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, when all the enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Those who tried to instill fear, then they themselves become fearful. Oh, the divine reversal of our Lord. Why did they fear? Verse 16 says, they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. See the participation we have with God? They feared because the work was done with the help of our God. God, our Ezer, our helper. God is our strength. He's strong. He's kind. Lastly, I promised to myself I wouldn't, but I'm gonna. In chapter 7, it's all finished. I won't go to the text, so then I won't spend too much time. And then it says, as all the wall is built, there was only a few of them inside. Oh, how true it is with our Lord. That at the end, there's only going to be a few that will fear God more than man. Don't be afraid. Wally, don't be afraid of those sent to dissuade your godly work. Don't be afraid of the authority of the world that seeks to stop your work or stop what is important to the Lord. Our work is greater and eternally more important. Don't be afraid of those who slander your person. Don't be afraid of words, beloved. Don't be afraid of those who gossip your name, who use your name in a bad way. Know the truth. The truth is that there is no greater name under heaven by which man can be saved, and that name is Jesus Christ. And if you are Christian, you are in His name. That's the only name you need to worry about. You already have the truth. I already have the truth. We need not fight for what we already have. Don't be afraid of the super spiritual who use God's name to cast lies upon your work. But seek God and fear Him and the Spirit of God. He will guide you into all the truth. Which one describes your response to fear? Do you fight? Do you flight? Freeze? Or are you the one who enters the fright? For that is where the great work is done. Let me pray. Lord, all I can ask for now is please strengthen our hands and let the joy of You be our strength, that we may fear You and not fear man. To Your name, Jesus, amen.